you know, the young lady, the virgin shall conceive. We talked about this earlier in Luke. The young maiden would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And there was a sign in that generation that happened that there was a child born and the woman called him Emmanuel. And it was fulfilled in that generation. And to the people of that generation, it was a sign. So also Christ's words are fulfilled in his generation as a sign to them. In 70 AD, within a generation of Christ's crucifixion, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the armies of Titus. You know, that happened. The temple was torn down, it was burned with fire, and absolutely demolished. But there's also a far fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah. The virgin, Mary, who was not only a young woman, but also a real technical virgin, which is miraculous and is supplementary to the prophecy of Isaiah, she conceives and bears a son who is Emmanuel, God with us, in a very literal sense. He is the incarnate Son of God. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Jesus said that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He is the image of the invisible God, the Son of God. No man hath seen God at any time, but the Son of God they have seen. And through the Son of God we do see God. But whoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. So many scriptures come to mind when I start talking about these things. Well, the same thing here. There is a near fulfillment in Jesus' generation of the destruction of the temple. And also, it is looking to the future when he will return in his kingdom. Many have speculated that the temple must be rebuilt. That's possible. There is a temple on that mount built to God. I don't know that it would be more or less legitimate than a Jewish temple built to God, because they are his chosen people, no doubt. But on the other hand, would it be blessed? Is this something God would honor? Well, whatever temple gets built there, or if the one that is there is the one that he's speaking of, that one is also going to be leveled to the ground in the future. Whether it be the Dome of the Rock, or whether it be something the Jews put up next to it, or in its place. Or maybe since the Wailing Wall has become a temple to itself. In fact, I think they consider it a synagogue. The rules apply of going to a synagogue when they visit the Western Wall. Perhaps it's just that wall that's going to be knocked down. I don't know. But whatever is there is going to be destroyed. That's the sign of the end of the world. But it's also a sign of the end of Jerusalem in his time. And there are things in this prophecy that go on all the time. In Matthew and Mark, it was the sign of the end of the world, the sign of his coming. This time they ask, when is it going to be the sign when these things shall come to pass? He gives them more than they ask for. And I think that's why the subject comes up again on the Mount of Olives. As I say, Jesus repeats himself many times. A lot of these things are going to have to be remembered. So he's going to have to make it sink down into their ears by saying it over and over again. Now you look at Mark 13 and Matthew 24, both given from the Mount of Olives, and they differ. And you think, well, why do they differ? Did they get it wrong? I said, remember, there was no stenographer present. But I do trust that whatever Jesus said to them, he said something to them on that occasion about the subject, and that they are accurately reflecting his sentiments concerning the subject. Meaning things he had said, maybe something he had said the week before got slipped into that discourse. But it doesn't matter. More likely than not, there are just things missing because they couldn't remember everything. But everything we need to know, they were inspired to write. And they were inspired to remember. And that's what I trust about the Bible, that the apostles were the men chosen by Christ. And that they accurately reflect what he wanted us to hear. That's really all you need. The apostles are the men Jesus appointed, so I put trust in their account, because I don't have any other option. The only other option I have is to go to these men who think they know better, sitting 20 centuries later, sitting in their ivory tower universities, and determining what Jesus said and what he didn't say. It's a farce. You know, like Jesus seminar and things like that. It's a farce. Because it's a farce. It's on the face of it, it should appear to be ridiculous. And the only reason it's not ridiculous is because of certain assumptions they have about how the Gospels were written in the first place. And not believing it to even be an account of the apostles. Here's what Jesus answers them. Verse 8. And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." Let's hold there. Take heed that ye be not deceived. Deception is the most common hazard in following Christ. And this can be observed in the proliferation of denominations and the proliferation of doctrines, contradictory doctrines, heresies. Who are the heretic hawks? You know, we have heresy hawks, and we have heretics, and who can tell one from the other? Some people think they know. I think I know, right? You think you know. People listen to me and they think they know. We shouldn't listen to this guy. He's wrong. You're wrong, Paul. I expect as much. They're looking for deceit as I look for deceit. But we are not as those that handle the word of God deceitfully. Anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear, meaning God has granted them the ability to discern and know the truth, is going to listen to what I teach and know that he's not handling the word deceitfully. I'm sure some would disagree and say, "I have eyes to hear and ears to hear, but I think you're a deceiver." Well, I don't want to make this about me, so let's just go on. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." Let's make it about me again. I come in the name of Jesus. Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the one. To come in the name of Jesus, this is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Because they think he's saying, they're going to say, "I'm coming in the name of Jesus. In fact, I am Jesus."